It is my joy to welcome you in the Lord's name again in the Lord's house today. It's good to see you gathered together. Good to see visitors amongst us. Again, some of our Greenville people, Sharon, Luke, good to have you in the house of God today. Ben also, good to have you still with us today. Those who were here for the wedding yesterday. And so we do trust that today we'll know God's blessing as we worship together in the Lord's name and in his house today. Please do remember our meetings later on this afternoon, 5:15, for prayer here in the church building. And tonight, coming again around the Word, James chapter 1. I simply need to give you the text. You must be swift to hear. So therefore, I expect to see you here. As you're swift to hear, it's a text that gives itself to encouraging you to be in the Lord's house when the Lord's Word is preached, that we'd be swift to hear the Lord's Word tonight. Remember also, tomorrow night, those of you who have signed up for the book club, Puritan Pages, the first meeting tomorrow night in the will of God via Zoom at 7:30. It's a book club without a book at the present time. Hasn't arrived yet, so hope that'll come soon. But we'll still meet tomorrow night and have a time of fellowship together as we think about how this will work forward in the will of the Lord. Tomorrow night, 7:30, you'll be sent a Zoom link via email. I'd imagine tomorrow morning sometime. If you don't get that and you expect to have one, please give me a call tomorrow and I'll make sure that you're added to that link for tomorrow night. We also have, of course, our prayer meeting. I think it'll be the last study in the tabernacle Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. If you've missed those studies in the tabernacle, they're almost up to date on sermon audio, so you can access that series on sermon audio at this time. We do trust in the will of God next Lord's Day to mark the 70th anniversary of this denomination as it was founded in Northern Ireland in 1951, 70 years ago on the 17th of March. And so next Lord's Day, I trust I plan to preach some sermons on really the foundational principles of what this church was based upon and built upon. Some of you are new to the denomination in recent years. I trust it will be helpful to you to consider what makes us what we are, and it will refresh all of our souls that this foundation is laid in Christ's name, and that God would bless us in the days to come. So that's next Lord's Day. Hope to see you here at our regular times of 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. There is a joint prayer meeting on Saturday coming. That's at 5 p.m. in the Reformation Bible Church in Maryland. That's this coming Saturday at 5 p.m. If you plan to attend that, can you please let me know today? They'd like some numbers just for catering. Now, let's say it gets to Friday and you haven't told me and you still want to go, please do not stay at home. Head along. But if you are planning on coming now, please let me know and then I can pass on those numbers. We also hope to hold an annual business meeting on Wednesday, March 24th. So please keep that in your diaries also as we present the financial reports for the last 2 years. We didn't have a meeting last year with all that took place with the COVID situation. So that's March the 24th in the will of the Lord. There's also a time of fellowship scheduled for Friday at 6:30 here. Those of you involved in that will be aware of that. Please plan to be here at 6:30 on Friday evening. Well, let's turn to the Word of God, Exodus chapter 20. We're back in the Scriptures, Exodus chapter 20, continuing our studies on the Decalogue, the law of God, as it pertains particularly to the time around the table. That's been the theme of these studies. We've been seeking to draw the connection between law and grace, the importance of understanding the law of God in respect to the atonement of Christ. And I'm going to continue that study this morning. We're going to return to the second commandment. I want to consider the annex, the part that's given to us here in verses 4 and 5 of Exodus chapter 20. But let's read from the verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Well, let's bow together. Let's ask the Lord again for his help as we come to study the word at this time. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we seek your face afresh as we come to consider your word. We're mindful that we are reading words that were written with the very finger of God, inscribed upon these tables of stone, inscribed upon our hearts and our conscience, and written in our hearts in the new covenant. And so Christ's blood, securing those covenant of blessings, has put this law upon our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that by grace we are able to understand and by grace to keep these words. And so we pray, O Lord, that as we consider it today, that you would develop our understanding, increase our desire, and dear Father, help us to walk with thee. And for those, O Lord, who are strangers to these blessings, may you write the law upon their hearts today, that they would confess their sins and cling to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Oftentimes we come around the table of the Lord, as we're doing this morning, and the words of 1 John 4 are not far from our minds. We love him because he first loved us. Christ loved us. He came into this world, and his love is displayed, of course, as he sheds his lifeblood for us on Calvary's tree. On Calvary, Christ's death demonstrates the love of God. He wins our hearts. We see his love and he wins our hearts to him as we witness and consider his love for us. So Christ, his love is demonstrated for us in the cross. But the cross also has the effect of delivering us from all other loves. Christ in his death frees us from love of sin, enables us to love him. And so in that sense, we love him because he first loved us. Were it not for the cross, we would never love Christ. Were it not for the cross, Peter could not say, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. It is the efficacy of Christ's blood that sets our hearts free from every earthly idol. And being set free from those idols, we love Christ first and foremost. This table, as we gather around it, allows us the opportunity to express our love for Christ. We are here and we can confess, Jesus, I love thee. We do that. We ought to do that around the table. We remember his love for us and we reciprocate that love in an act of worship. Remember that when we come to the second commandment, we are dealing with the subject of worshipping the correct God correctly. The first commandment, we are not to have any other gods. The second commandment, we are to worship the true God as he commands. I'm not going to repeat last month's message, but that is the essence. We are to worship the true God in the correct fashion. Not out of invention, but out of obedience to his word. So my chain of thought this morning is, well, we are meeting here this morning because Christ loves us. That's why we're here. We come to remember that and reflect upon that. We, in turn, are expressing our love for Christ. This is a time where we do confess our love for the Savior. But in light of those two realities, we also understand that those who love Christ care greatly about the purity of public worship. That's the line that you must remember. Those who love Christ care greatly about the purity of public worship. And that conclusion comes from the words here, annexed to the second commandment in verse 5b and 6 of Exodus chapter 20. We are told, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, verse 5. And then we have the reason annexed. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And that jealousy is seen in respect to those who either hate the Lord or love the Lord. Verse 5 and 6. In other words, our affection or devotion to the Lord will determine how we feel about the subject of public worship. It's not a separate issue of Christianity. It is at the very core of those who profess to love the Lord. And so what I want to think about this morning for a time is really to emphasize that worship is an act of love, but also show you two other connected factors that I hope will motivate our souls afresh, and that we will care deeply for how we conduct ourselves in the house of God here. So worshiping the correct God correctly, first of all, shows our faithful devotion to the Lord. Worshipping the correct God correctly shows faithful devotion to the Lord. There are three things in this passage that demonstrate the importance of public worship. First of all, God is a jealous God. Secondly, false worship is an act of iniquity and hatred against the Lord. And thirdly, true worship is obedience out of love. Those things are all in this text. God is a jealous God. Listen to the words of Exodus chapter 34. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. False worship is conducted by those in verse number 5 who hate the Lord. True worship is kept by those who love the Lord and keep his commandments. Thomas Watson, in his very helpful work on the Ten Commandments, observes that God's jealousy speaks on the one hand of his zeal for his people. His people are so dear to him that he protects them. He's jealous for them as the apple of his eye. He cares for them. He's zealous and jealous for their well-being. But Watson observes that God is also jealous of us. He says, God cannot bear a rival. He does not tolerate a rival in our souls. Hence, the true God is to be worshipped truly. You turn to Psalm 78, please. And let's just observe this point. This is the Lord's jealousy in terms of his jealousy for us. He is jealous of us, that we would not give our hearts to another. And you see this in the history of the people of God, Psalm 78, this just after the time of the Exodus, and it says there in the verse 58, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. He's a jealous God. And false worship provokes the jealousy of God for the purity of the devotion of his people. You see it also, turn please to Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm reading through Ezekiel at the present time, and it is marked how frequently it comes to the point that the people of God and their sins is placed in words of adultery or whoredoms, words that indicate unfaithfulness. And so Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 35, wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness is poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them. Here's an indictment upon the people for their iniquities, and it is put in terms of their adultery. And then chapter 23, I was reading this morning. I added these verses onto my notes this morning, Ezekiel chapter 23. The whole chapter is dealing with that particular subject, and you get to verse number 36. The Lord said, moreover unto me, Son of man, wilt thou judge Aholah and Aholibah? Yea, declare unto them their abominations, that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. This is the abominations of the iniquities that they involve themselves in. But look at verse number 39. For when they had slain their children to their idols, Then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus they have done in the midst of mine house. Here is the adultery of the people of God, that they seek to continue to profess faith in Jehovah, but they're engaging in all manner of false, idolatrous worship. And what is the result? God calls them adulterers, and he calls them harlots. He's a jealous God who desires the exclusiveness of our hearts in devotion to the Lord. So go back to the law of God in Exodus chapter 20. And we are reminded that holding false gods or worshipping the true God falsely provokes God's right jealousy. When you look at the words of 5b in verse number 6, the Lord shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. In some sense, that could be put alongside any of the commandments, couldn't it? He shows mercy. We love God. We show our love for God by not stealing. We show our love for God by not coveting. It could be put alongside any of the commandments. But he puts it here because he's emphasizing that impurity of worship is a note of those who hate the Lord, and pure worship is those as performed by those who love the Lord. They're not adulterers. They're not harlots. They are faithful to the Lord. The Lord loves us. We love him because he first loved us. Therefore, he expects the purity of our exclusive love. That love is demonstrated as we worship and praise him. No husband or wife will be faithful if they express devotion and praise to their spouse and repeat that devotion and praise to another. That's not faithfulness. That is heart adultery. So exclusiveness demands that we worship the true God. But when you get to the second commandment, it is clear that love must be expressed in a manner that pleases God. The false gods are worshipped by idols. When idolatry is brought into the worship of the true God, we are worshipping the true God in a manner that is consistent with false gods. That in turn provokes God's jealousy. Now, can I remind you, please? I said last month, when we look at this portion in our own experience, we should not content ourselves by saying, well, we don't have any statues or pictures here, we've no icons around us, therefore we're good with this. No, the positive import of the commandment is that we love God in spirit and in truth, and we worship him as he commands. So do not think that the only thing at stake here is physical idols. What's at stake here is the devotion of our hearts and our commitment to pure worship. Impurity in worship is a denial of our love for the Lord. He says, this is how you will love me. This is how you'll worship me. Worship, a display of love. Love that's expressed in worship. And God says, do it this way. Anything else is a denial of our love for the Lord. It is absolutely terrifying to see how careless the modern church has become with the public worship of God. That is absolutely terrifying. Where the modern church has come to the point that we will worship God in a manner that pleases the people. What do they enjoy? What will bring people into our assemblies? Church boards, committees meet around the table and say, what can we do to improve our worship? And they haven't taken the Bible out and opened up the Word and says, what does God expect of us in public worship? Hence, worship is an act of faithful devotion to the Lord. Secondly, worshiping the correct God correctly leads and protects future generations. Worshipping the true God correctly leads and protects future generations. Now here, of course, I'm thinking about the words in verse number 5. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Visiting speaks of God's coming down. Sometimes used of God coming down to bless, but is also used of God visiting in punishment. It's used that way. Let me read to you the words of Psalm 89. In the Psalm 89, the verse number 30, it says this: If his children, that is David's children, forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod. Visiting with the rod. But you please turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. Because here we'll see a very direct reference to the breaking of the second commandment, and then the Lord fulfilling his promise in visiting the people in his wrath. Jeremiah chapter 5 and the verse number 7. How shall I pardon this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by trips in the harlots' houses. They were fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall not I visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged in such a nation as this? So this concept of visiting is not simply describing God seeing their iniquity, but bringing judgment upon their iniquity. It's again the solemnity of these words. When God says he'll visit iniquity, it means he'll judge and punish iniquity. Solemn, a very solemn warning. So in what sense does God visit future generations for the iniquity of the fathers? That's what's involved here. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. What does that actually mean? Well, there are three main views and thoughts regarding this particular concept. First of all, some would suggest the fathers are punished themselves, and the future generations, they suffer the consequence of that punishment. So if the father is prosperous, say, a king is prosperous, as we see in some of the Old Testament writings, a prosperous king commits iniquity, he is punished, he's taken from the throne, all of his subsequent generation, they suffer the consequence of the father's punishment. The other thought may be the children themselves are punished. They are punished for the sins of the fathers. The full consequence of judgment may not be felt in the first generation, but it is felt in latter generations. There's a verse in Job 21, verse 19, that some use to defend this: God layeth up his iniquity by his children. So the iniquity is held up and the children suffer the consequences. You can see some truth in that. You may see it even in our own nation, in our own day, that the iniquitous pursuit of abortion is now being felt in this generation. The third possible thought is that the children follow the example of the fathers, and so the children suffer the consequence of their own sin. And there are ways in which all of these three thoughts have aspects of truth in them. That's true. In the scriptures we see examples of these particular things. But I think the main thought here is that the children are following the pattern of the fathers. And I say that in part, and I'm going to show it to you in a moment or two. I say it in part because of the language of verse number 5 that seemed to indicate that the third and fourth generation are also guilty of iniquity and hating the Lord. Not just the first generation, but the subsequent generation themselves continue the iniquity and they continue to hate the Lord. And so therefore they have that iniquity visited upon them. You see, turn to 2 Kings chapter 14, please. I'm going to show you two portions. And it seemed to suggest that the judgment that falls upon future generations will fall upon them for their own sin. 2 Kings chapter 14. You have the second year of Joash, verse number 1. Son of Jehoash, king of Israel, reigned. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He, Amaziah, was 25 years old when he began to reign. And his reign was a good reign, verse number 3. He did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And then you got verse number 5. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants, which had slain the king his father. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, that's Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Seems to indicate that in the law of God there was this determination that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's a quotation from Ezekiel chapter 18. Turn back there. We're back to Ezekiel once more, Ezekiel 18. The entire content of chapter 18 is dealing with this particular issue. The proverb mentioned in verse number 1, Ezekiel 18, verse 2, sorry. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set in age. This is a funny proverb. You know, children, you can picture this. If your mum or dad eat something bitter, you don't expect to taste that in your teeth. They're going to feel the effects of the bitter substance, but you shouldn't have feel it in your own hearts or your own mouth, sorry. And so the thought is here, well, how are the children suffering for the parents? And so Ezekiel deals with this, verse number 19. Yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So you see here, there's very clear evidence that the future generations themselves are personally responsible for their own sin and iniquity. All of that to say, and I hope I have carried your conscience to at least some degree, and all of that is to say that the words of Exodus chapter 20 and the second commandment are a solemn reminder that how we conduct ourselves in this generation has an impact upon the next. We have a responsibility to guard the purity of the worship of God. We understand this in so many ways. We understand that we must guard our children from the idolatry of Rome. That we must keep ecumenism away from these places. That we are going to guard purity and we're not going to embrace ecumenism. We understand that. We understand also that we are not going to embrace pluralism. That we're not going to allow the thought that the Hindus worshipping all of their gods are fine and the Islamists worshipping their god is fine. No, we understand that's not true. We're not going to embrace idolatry and pluralism. We're going to say Christ and Christ alone. We're going to guard the future generation from ecumenism, from pluralism, these things that impact upon the second commandment. But we're also going to guard them and guard their hearts, I trust by God's grace, from the onslaught of consumerism, where worship is looked upon as being a consumer enterprise. The people who come, they are consumers. They are receiving goods, a sermon or a worship. They're conceiving or they're consuming these products the church provides for them. We've got to guard our young people from this. Fervently and determinedly. Young people, if I can have your ears, please, and your eyes, I want you to understand, please, what we do in this place is not born out of some tradition or taste. How we worship God here is governed by our convictions. You've got to understand that. You may not agree with it, but you must understand it. Worship is not subjective in terms of its content. Now, there may be different styles of worship that may be appropriate, but the content of public worship is set. We cannot invent new aspects or forms of public worship, and nor must we shun the manner of worship set out in God's word, namely reverence and joy in the presence of God. Our young people may pursue a different form of corporate worship in all that is offered today. Young people may rise in this church and they may leave this church because they desire some other form of corporate worship. We must not succumb to the temptation to change or worship to win the young. That is a very, very strong temptation. We hate to see our young people leaving our churches. And the temptation may well be, if we just tweaked this and did this differently, then we'd keep them. Shorter sermons, a band at the front, some drama, some video, change up things a little bit and we'll keep them. That is a tremendous danger. Now please, young people, I've said this to you several times. Just because something is old does not make it good. And just because something is new does not make it bad. This is not a matter of discussing the date of a hymn or the date of a tune. That's not the point. The point is to come back, but I've just said, what we do here, we do out of conviction, not convenience. We do it because of truth, not tradition. And I want you to understand that we care for your souls. We want you to understand that pure worship is a mark of those who love Christ in devotion. That's why it matters so much to us. Because we do what we do because we love the Lord. And we want to worship him as he commands us to do so. I was reading something recently just for my work in the seminary in April, and these contemporary issues, and a comment was made, it's a paraphrase, but in seeking to church the unchurched, we have unchurched the church. That's a tremendous danger. But whilst many of us, and I trust many of you older folks, have been saying, amen, pastor, preach it, I hope you've been saying that in your soul, can I sternly challenge your heart? That in your desire to maintain the form of worship, you're equally determined to model the proper heart of worship. That as we gather to worship God here, you're resolute in your determination that my children and the next generation will see that I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And you have a desire to be in God's presence. You have a desire to sing God's praise. And you do so with joy in your soul. And they see, my parents love this. Because they love the Lord. That is where I believe my generation and the previous generation have fallen short of God's standard. That we've kept the form, but we haven't given our souls upon the altar for God, that our hearts would burn with love for Christ. We become cold and complacent. And so our young people, they perceive that. They look at it, they say, there's no spirit here, there's no joy here. Let's go somewhere else and find it. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. We have a solemn responsibility to maintain and model true worship, to lead and protect the future generation. May God help us to confess our sins today and to cling to Christ. Thirdly, and finally, worshiping the correct God correctly in God's mercy sustains our covenantal favours. Verse number 6, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There is something you've got to understand in the words of this second commandment, and that is that they are steeped in old covenant form. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, please. Deuteronomy chapter 30. The second reading of the law, Deuteronomy, and the end of the reading of the law in chapter 30, you have Moses' words in verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Then look at verse 17. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. So Moses, in verse 19, calls heaven and earth to witness, to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. And that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. It's a covenantal structure. The people of God living under this covenant promise. Obey, love the Lord, and you will know blessing. Turn away from the Lord, and you will know the punishment of God visiting the iniquity upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Keeping that in mind, I believe, helps us to understand some of these words in Exodus chapter 20. Where verse 6 says that God will show mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. Mercy is that beautiful word in the Hebrew, said, the loving kindness of God, the benevolence of God, the goodness of God. It's not earned. Please understand, we're coming to the table that reminds us this is not earned. Because it is only by grace that we love God and keep his commandments. Our desire to maintain worship in this place, that desire itself is only by grace. It's only by God's work in our hearts. The Old Testament proves that point without any doubt. The people of God could not love God. They could not keep his commandments. What they needed was a new heart. They needed the work of God in their souls, giving them a new heart and a new spirit, and causing them to walk in his statutes and keeping his judgments. So our obedience to the law is not to merit God's favor. Our obedience is a mark of God's favor. By grace, we've come to love God. By grace, we've come to love worship. It's all of grace. But by grace, we are binding ourselves to a covenant with the Lord. We are wed to Christ as we believe in Christ. He is our groom. We are his bride, and we swear an oath-bound promise to stay with Christ. That is part of our covenant relationship with the Lord. In this marriage, we give ourselves wholly and exclusively to him. We live to honor him, to please him. We live to obey him, the church submitting to the groom. But God has also entered covenant with us. He has promised to bless us. This covenant marriage that we enjoy by grace, the marriage of Christ to his church, the church commits to follow Christ by grace. They do so only by grace. But Christ in his mercy promises to bless us. Hence, this portion makes sense in the gospel that those who are in covenant with God, he will show mercy unto us. We love him. We keep his commandments by grace. And so there is the sustaining of our covenantal favor. We're blessed of God. I hope you can get your mind around all of that. God has promised to bless us. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He pardons us. He protects us. He provides for us. He directs us. He restrains evil against us. He chastens us for our sins. He restrains us from evil. We can list all of the ways in which we enjoy God's mercy. This is a covenantal meal. We remember our duty to the Lord, but it's also a covenantal meal that reminds us that God has sworn by an oath to bless us. Hebrews, blessing I will bless thee. He could swear by no greater, he swears by himself. And so we come to partake of this table, the blood securing the covenant. And as we take the elements, we can say, Lord, you have promised to bless me today. We love because he first loved us. Public worship really, really matters. It is a mark of our attachment and our devotion to the Lord. We must not trifle with it. But as we worship, we do so in the reminder that as we obey the Lord's commands and covenant, so he is gracious and willing to bless us in such an abundant way that is beyond our comprehension. So let us enjoy. Let us enjoy feasting upon covenant promises today, that our hearts would be encouraged, and that we would love Christ who first loved us. Amen. Let's sing as we come around the table at this time. Let's sing the Lord's praise. It is 536 in the hymnal, O give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me. End our sermon audio broadcast at this time. We'll just pray and ask for God's blessing upon those watching on. I trust that you watching on will be able to meet with the Lord in your home today and benefit from the presence of Christ in your soul. Eternal God, we thank you for your word for this time together. Bless us now as we continue to receive the elements. Bless those watching and listening in, and that they, O Lord, would know the joy of your presence. In Jesus' precious name, amen.